These studies, I hope, will help us. I hope it helps those of us that are married, married couples. I hope that it helps you young people, that that's still in your future. Listen carefully, because there's so much that we can learn from a study of the couples in the Bible. Last week I said that we were looking at Noah and his wife, and that about everything that we covered was going to be positive. I want to go ahead and say this. I'm so glad that God is very transparent in the scriptures. I'm glad that when God introduces us to these Bible heroes, and they should be Bible heroes, that at the same time he is transparent enough to show us that, you know what, they didn't get everything right either. And that, I'm sorry, but that encourages me, you know. You know what, you can mess up and still have God's blessing upon your life. You can mess up and get things back right and still receive God's power and not lose God's will. And yeah, and thank you, Lord, that you even show us that when they do mess up, there's consequences, there's prices. But you know what? God never turned his back on this couple. They're not going to get it all right tonight. But I will tell you this, at the end of their life, and we'll read this. My intent is to close the service out reading the summary that we find in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter number 11. And I'll tell you what, with the ups, the downs, the ins, the outs, getting things, some things right and some things wrong, at the end of their life, God was obviously pleased with their walk of faith. And so we're going to study this married couple in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. First of all, let me point out this, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. I like what God said here in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, well, you talk about a test, here it is. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land, here it is, that I will show thee. What he's saying is this, I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. I want you to leave everything that you would have received down the road as an inheritance. I don't want you to be here. I want you to be somewhere else. Well, Lord, where is that? Well, you take off and I'll guide you. Folks, that is the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk of faith. God doesn't say to you, if you'll surrender your life to me and if you'll trust me with your life, then let me go ahead and lay out for you in advance everything that you're going to face and everything that I'm going to require and everything that I'm going to need you to do and how this whole thing's going to end. God does not do that. He says this, follow me. He says this, trust me. And you know what? This may not seem like a big deal, but if you think about Abraham and you think about Abram and Sarai at this point in their life, then you know what? This was a big deal for them to all of a sudden up and take everything they had. So verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Now this was his nephew, his brother. Haran had died. He had a son by the name of Lot. Abram took this young man into his house. Abram and Sarai did not have children, so they kind of adopted Lot and brought him with them. So here is Abram. Here is Sarai. Here is Lot. And then the Bible goes on to say that he was 75 years old when he departed. He says he took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their substance which they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came, and I believe that Abram at this time, Sarai had some servants, some people that worked for them, and they took off, and here they go. Now, let me encourage you this, married couples, and I love to see young couples get married, and I love to see the beginning years of their life, and could I say this, a Christian marriage is a journey of faith. It really is. You say, preacher, we found each other, now where are we going? Unto a land that God will show you, all right? It's not at all going to be mapped out for you. You know what, God reveals his will a day at a time, and you know what, we just get up every day and say, Lord, we're here. And we trust you, and we want to live for you. I love, and we're going to turn there later, so you don't have to turn there now, because we're going to do a good examination of this later. But let me just read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I love this next phrase. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What is this matter of a Christian marriage? It's two people that God joins into one. And then they go forward into their life, heirs together of the grace of life. I love that phrase. I love it. And I think to myself, when me and my wife got married these many years ago, folks, listen to me, we did not know where we would end up. We did not know God's place and God's plan for our life. But you know what we did? We just stepped out by faith. And we just said, Lord, we're going to give our lives to serve you. And we're going to trust you to take care of us. We're going to trust you to guide us along the way. And you know what, folks? I wouldn't trade that decision in my life for anything you could offer me in this world. And I mean that with all of my heart. There is no better life than the Christian life. There is no better marriage than a Christian marriage. There's no better way to live than as a married couple that receives every day as an inheritance, treats it like they're heirs together. Did you hear me, husbands? Did you hear me, wives? Don't lead two separate lives. All right? Heirs together of the grace of life. That means that, sir, you didn't inherit tomorrow. You're not going to inherit tomorrow. And she's going to inherit a different tomorrow. Together, both of you are supposed to get up hand by hand and march into tomorrow together. Amen. Heirs together of the grace of life. So quickly, and we'll end with this thought also, the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Now I'm going to take some time and show you that their life was not without failures. So we see the faith of Abraham and Sarah, but also the failures of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to get into one almost right away in the same chapter, Genesis chapter number 12. Go on down to verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, folks, remember that typology in the Bible is very important. I've heard preachers get up and try to defend Abram's decision here. It's indefensible. He was told that he would be directed to a place that God would show him. He showed him and brought him to the land of Canaan, verse 5 and 6. Are you understanding this? He builds an altar there in verse number 7. And then he, by the way, that altar was built at a place called Bethel, the house of God. You know what? They were home. This was the place. This is their inheritance. And then a famine comes into the land, some want. And Abram makes the decision to go down into Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Okay, so this is not a correct decision. We're going to see that there is definite biblical evidence of the ramifications, negative ramifications of this decision. Now, well, preacher, but there was a famine. How about this song? God will take care of you through every day or all the way. Are you listening to me? He will take care of you. And so a lot of times, listen to what I'm going to say next, folks. Listen to me. Their first failure was their journey into Egypt. Here's what we can learn from that. Stay in the place of God's will. The place of God's will. I think the place is important. Okay, say somebody once said, well, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. You just go wherever you want to. And it doesn't matter where you're at. It matters what you do. No, it matters what you do and it matters where you're at. Because God's will is just not you doing certain things. God's will is you being where God wants you to be. The place of God's will. Stay in the place of God's will. Now, folks, in the course of being here for the 25 years or 20 some years I've been here and for the 44-year history, you know what? We've seen God bring people to our church. We've seen God at times move people. I'm not saying everybody that comes and everybody that leaves is either leaving or lost God's will or moving on. But too many times the decision is based on financial reasons. Okay? Man, I mean, good night. I've watched people that had their kids solid and they're doing well and they're strong in the Lord and they're in a good church. And then they chase a dollar to another city, another town, another state. And all of a sudden, you know what? You've run into them later, and they're not where they used to be spiritually, and their kids are on a bad track spiritually. And what I'm saying is this. Be careful, because when we decide to do something, it's amazing how we can baptize it in spirituality. And I prayed about this. What I'm saying is be careful, be cautious. Now, does God move people? Yes, he moved them and the first few verses of chapter number 12. But you know what? It's one thing for God to take you from Haran to Canaan. It's another thing for you to take yourself from Canaan to Egypt. Now, what were the ramifications of this, preacher? Well, he doesn't no more get there. And then I love this verse number 11. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Here's a man very much concerned about himself. Amen. And he said, you're beautiful. And you know, I go down there with my beautiful wife, and they're going to see my beautiful wife and wonder, so they're going to kill me. And so here's the plan. All right. Verse 13. Say, I pray that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, obviously, Abram's a work in project, in process, like most of us husbands are. All right. A work in process. But you understand here, folks, that once he left the perfect will of God, what did that follow? What followed that? He began to make bad decisions. All of a sudden, he's beginning to lie. He's got to lie about the circumstances and lie about why they're there and lie about who, watch this, lie about who they are. You start hanging around in Egypt, pretty soon it's going to make a liar out of you. Okay, and what I'm saying is this, basically, let me just boil it down to this. I guess what I'm saying is one bad decision often leads to another. And so now I love the fact that he complimented his wife there. I got to give him kudos for that, you know. He says, thou art a fair woman to look upon. Let me stop here, because I want to pass up a teaching, and I want to help. I want to be a blessing. I want to hit a reset. But I feel like I'm fighting against this tsunami of redefined worldly beauty that's based in sensuality, not spirituality. Okay, now I'm going to show you something that I think you're going to find kind of amazing if you'll just stay with me and don't turn me off right now, okay? Listen to me. You know what where he was going? He was going to Egypt. He's going down to the world, okay? Egypt knows all about sensuality. Their women knew everything about sensuality. They knew how to wrap up the package so that it was very sensual. An Egyptian's definition of beauty is sensual. Okay, the world's definition of beauty is sensual. Now I want you to see what Abram said. I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. If you look up that word fair, it's defined this in the Hebrew. It means beautiful. But beauty based on three things: goodness, pleasantness, and wellness. Now stay with me. Study it out. When he said you're fair to look upon, he said you have a beauty that they've never seen before. You have a different kind of beauty. Okay, listen. If it was sensual beauty, should have went down there, and that's everywhere. Okay, that's what the whole world, young ladies, that's what the whole world is taught. That's how they start teaching their girls to dress. I mean, good night, folks. Thank God for VBS, but half the time I want to walk around with a blanket covering girls. I mean, we want to bring them in here, you know. I mean, good night, but you know what? You know what they're putting on? What mommy bought them. Where's the mothers? Are you kidding me? Okay. Now stay with me here a minute. He says, you are beautiful because you're good. It's based in your goodness. You're beautiful because you're pleasant. You're beautiful because you're well, and that wellness is talking about soundness, or you're healthy. You take decent care of yourself. A Christian woman's beauty is not based in sensuality. It's based in goodness and pleasantness, and the fact that she respects her body as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? He's walking down with a beautiful wife, but not any type of beauty they've ever seen before. And isn't it interesting that his prediction was 100% right? When the Egyptians saw it, I'm going to let their words tell you what they thought. Verse 12, therefore it came to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they shall kill me, but they will save thee alive. So here's the plan. Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was. Very fair. Look up that word very. It means exceedingly, in an extraordinary fashion. Oh, I want to get on my knees and beg some of you young ladies, stop succumbing. Stop buying the stupid magazines. Stay off those pages of Pinterest. Stop looking at what the world is projecting you to you of what beauty is. Okay? You young men ought to be smart enough to figure this out at some point too. Are you listening to me? I mean, listen, watch this. Okay, I'm so excited to show you the next thing. Abraham said, we're going to present to them a beauty that can only come from God. From loving God, being dedicated to God. You show me a woman that has a godliness, a spirituality to her, a goodness to her. You show me a woman that has a pleasantness to her. Okay? Her countenance, the smile, the joy of the Lord. She respects her body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means she takes proper care of it, but also she knows how to properly clothe it. And you know what to this day the Egyptians do? When that type of a woman, I know because I carry one on my arm and we go to town sometimes. They stop and they look. And you know what? She's fairer to look upon. Well, I can't wait till I turn 18 so I can get rid of all this stuff and go out. And you know what? You're just going to look like any other Egyptian. And the very thing that gave you an essence of true beauty, you're throwing away. Okay? And so every one of you is going to have to make that decision. But I just love this. Now, let me show you something that's even cooler. Go over, if you will, to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham has another lapse. All right. This time he's going to Gerar. Chapter 20, he's doing it again. Now stay with me. We're a few chapters down, okay? Some years have passed. And Abram journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed to Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, what's he say again? She's my sister. And Elimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now stay with me. Same thing happens. This is years later. Guess how old Sarah is right here? 89 years old. This is a year before she has Isaac. 89. Well, he told the same lie again, and he told it for the same reason. Well, he was delusional because she's 89 and he looks through husband's eyes. Well, if that's the case, then why did Abimelech come and take her? Listen to me, okay? All right, I mean, you know, make Mary Kay rich. Do whatever you want to do, all right? But let me tell you something about Egyptians' beauty based on sensuality. That fades. Okay, that's going to disappear. Let me tell you something about beauty based on spirituality. Here's his 89-year-old wife, and she still is fair to look upon. By the way, you look around at some of these older, saintly ladies of God, and there's still a beauty about them. You know why? It's based in goodness and pleasantness and wellness or soundness. And you know what? You'll still have that long after all the make. Listen, and alive, God help us from these grandmas. I mean, nothing sadder than an old Egyptian woman. Oh, yeah. She's still going to force herself into those designer jeans. Come on. She's still, come on, she's caking on the makeup and the lipstick, and she wants to have her hair do like a teenage girl, and there's nothing sadder than a 60 or 70 or 80-year-old woman still trying to run around looking like a 20-year-old Egyptian girl. But there's something precious about a young lady that says, the kind of beauty that impresses God is based in goodness and pleasantness and wellness, not based in the sensuality of Egypt. And so I wanted to stop there and say that, amen, just one of those rabbit trails, I'm back now. There was failures here. The journey into Egypt, what happens when you get into Egypt? Next thing you know, you're making other bad decisions. You're telling lies. You're trying to cover for why you're there. I won't go long on these other two, but the decision concerning Hagar. Okay, they made another bad decision. In Genesis chapter 16, you're there, so flip over a couple pages, and here we are. And by the way, I'm talking about decisions they made together. I'm talking about them as a couple. Genesis chapter 16, and Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Where? Wait a minute. Where did she get Hagar from? Egypt. See where that first mistake's leading to other mistakes. What other mistakes came from that? I'm not going to cover this tonight, but look at Lot's appetite for material goods. And you know, when him and Abraham decided to part company and he got to decide first, he chose the direction that most reminded him of Egypt, and soon he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. And it may not, boy, listen to me, couples, it may not seem like a big deal for you to take that 2 or 3 year little backsliding journey into and away from the will of God and into Egypt. But when you, even if you come full circle and come back, there's some effects, some things that have been put into motion. The best thing to do is just stay in the will of God. But preacher, there's a famine. God will take care of you. He will take care of you. So the first mistake was the journey into Egypt. The second mistake is in Genesis chapter 16. Sarai came to Abram. Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And the Bible, listen, we said number one, their journey into Egypt. Stay in the place of God's will. Their decision concerning Hagar, wait for the timing of God's will. God had made him a promise. Okay, and you know what they said? It's not happening the way we think it ought to happen, in the time frame we think it ought to happen. So you know what? We're going to come up with a different plan than God has. So their journey into Egypt teaches us to stay in the place of God's will. Their decision concerning Hagar, I'm talking about mistakes they made, teaches us to wait for the timing of God's will. And then their doubts concerning Isaac and the promise of Isaac. Trust in the promise of God's will. I want you to look at Genesis chapter number 17. Abram, now, according to this first verse, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine. Now, I want you to just understand they've been listening to God and holding on to this promise for a long time. And you know what? God said when he was 75 years old, if you will follow me, if you'll get me to a country that I'll show you, you know what? I'm going to give you a promised seed, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And you know what? Abraham and Sarah held on to that belief. But 75 turned into 80, and 80 turned into 85, and 85 turned into 90. Now Abraham's 90, and she's 80, and 10 years difference in their age. And you know what? They come up with this plan about using Hagar, and God says, that's not what I promised, and that's not my plan, and I'm not accepting Ishmael. And you know what? We get into chapter 17. Abram's 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appears to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. We're talking about their doubts concerning Isaac. Look over in verse number 15. I want you to see Abram's response to this. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be as a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Watch this. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God. So the first thing he said in his heart, the second thing he said out loud, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, folks, listen to me. They struggled with the doubts. They were given a promise, and at some point the promise became hard to believe. And Lord, when we started this journey, you said it was going to be this, and this is what we were going to accomplish, and this is how you were going to use us, but we're still not seeing it. And Abraham laughed. You know, it's funny. I've heard a lot of sermons on Sarah laughing. I'm not sure I ever heard a sermon on Abraham laughing. Well, when did Sarah laugh? Gentlemen, let's learn something. Sarah did not laugh in chapter 16 or chapter 15 or chapter 14. Sarah laughed in chapter 18. Here's the question we all, as gentlemen, better shoulder. Who laughed first? Okay. Now, did she laugh? Well, let's go ahead and document that. Chapter 18, verse number 9. Chapter 18, verse number 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Sarah, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Can I say this, folks? Gentlemen, again, this is going to help your wives. You know what your wife's attitude is going to be towards the promises of God? A mere reflection of your attitude towards the promises of God. Excuse me, Sarah didn't laugh first. Abraham laughed. And after that encounter with God, being a husband and having a relationship with his wife, I'm sure when he went home, he said, you're not going to believe what happened today. I'm talking about the chapter 17 encounter. You're not going to believe what happened today. And she's going to say, what? God came and told me that Ishmael was not the one, that you are still going to have a child. And I'm sure she looked at him and said, well, what do you think about that? And I think he laughed and said, I laughed and said in my heart, good night. That is impossible. And I don't know why God just won't accept Ishmael. Okay. One of the great lessons in life, gentlemen, is this. You know what? If we want to have women that have strong faith, then they need to be married to husbands who have strong faith. And so they aren't perfect. Is that okay? Is it okay that Abraham and Sarah is not perfect? Is it okay that an imperfect couple still ends up in Hebrews chapter number 11? Isn't it encouraging that, you know what, folks, as we try to do this thing called life, that sometimes we're not always going to be where we ought to be, and sometimes we're going to be impatient in the will of God, and sometimes we're going to have trouble trusting the promises of God. But aren't you glad that even though we fail God, he never fails us? Now we're in chapter number 17. This is where we're going to wind it down. Stay with me here. We've looked at the faith of Abraham and the failure of Abraham, but in chapter number 17, there's a transformation that takes place, and it revolves around three names. Stay with me, three names. In Genesis chapter 17, we are going to have the promise of Isaac once again reaffirmed by God. God's showing up one more time. This is his third time he's going to show up, and he's going to tell them, I am going to do what I promised. This is the same chapter where Abraham, verse number 17, laughs. But there's a transformation that takes place in this chapter that allows God to make good on the promise that he made. First of all, They needed to see his name differently. Look in verse number 1. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and God appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. By the way, that title of Almighty God has never shown up in the Bible till right now. Folks, I always need God, but sometimes I need an Almighty God. And you know what? He came to them and had to explain by reintroducing himself. You are doubting what I've told you. You are doubting my promises. You are looking at this from a human standpoint and saying it's biologically impossible. What you're failing to recognize is I am the Almighty God. So first of all, you need to look at me differently. Secondly, we see a change in Abram's name in verse number 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, it's interesting, the change in the name again. All this up to this point, God's always addressed him as Abram. That's his name. That means high father or patriarch of the family. Patriarch of a family. Okay? Up to this point, Abram saw this much of God's promise. I'm going to give you a son. You're going to be a father. You're going to be a patriarch of a family. He saw this much. He was focused on this much. He had a hard time believing God for this much. The whole battle between him and God is over whether or not he's going to have one son by Sarah. And yet God says, did you read that? Verse 4, but as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He said, going back to chapter 12, I didn't promise you that you would be a father of one son, and that's the only way you view yourself. You can't even believe I'm going to give you one. You know what I promised? That I would make you a father of many nations. So you need to, first of all, start seeing me differently. I'm the Almighty God. I can do anything. You've got to start seeing yourself differently. Stop struggling to believe that I can do that much and start believing that I can do this much. Isaac's coming. Isaac's coming, but there had to be some changes. So many times we're saying, why doesn't God produce his promise? Why didn't he produce his promise? Why didn't he produce his promise? Maybe because he's waiting for us to see him as the Almighty God and see ourselves as receiving the whole package, not one little crumb off the rich man's table. Isn't that good? Then we get to Sarai in verse number 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now this is again interesting. Sarai, let me get the word right, find my notes here. Sarai becomes Sarah. Now, look up the word Sarai. I love the fact that the church has the same tools that I have if you want to use them, if you want to find them. I love the fact that people go home and check. I like for you to be convinced by the scriptures. I promise you, I study, I don't make stuff up. I didn't know what Sarai meant. I'm studying chapter 17, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, God had reintroduced himself by a name they needed to hear. God changes Abraham because he's got this much faith, and God needs him to start having this much faith. But what's the situation with Sarai? We're talking about a couple here, all right? Sarai simply means this, one word, diminutive. Dominative. If you look up the word dominative in the dictionary, you know what it means? Controller. Controller. Now, guess what Sarah means? If you got a Scoville Bible, you can look by Sarah. There's a little C. You can go over into the middle and it says princess. Princess. Sarai, controller, I'm going to control the situation. I'm going to hold on to the reins. Princess is a young lady that recognizes that she's royalty, her father's a king, and she can trust him to take care of her. Okay? I think there's so many things that God wants to do for a lot of married couples. I'm not talking about young couples. I'm talking about older couples. They didn't get this name change when they were young, although I would sure recommend to young couples that why don't you just go ahead and change your name now? I think for all these years they're walking around saying to themselves, why doesn't God come through? And God's looking down saying, why don't you prove yourself worthy of me coming through? Stay with me, gentlemen. Let's deal with ourselves first. If we walk around with that much faith when God's promised to give us this much, then why should God give us this much? Two things had to happen to Abraham, and I'm going to be real careful with the second one. But two things happened to this portion of Scripture. I'm not reading the other one. You can read it. But two things had to happen. Abraham, first of all, had his name changed, and he had to come stop with just focusing on whether or not and doubting whether or not God was going to give him one son and start believing that he was going to be a father of nations. And yes, it's going to begin with one son, but son, good night, you can't even believe me for that. Why should I give you this? Okay, stop being Abram. Start being Abraham. Stop walking around being a doubter that you'll ever have one son and start walking around like you're already a father of many nations. And then he had Abraham and all his house circumcised. Gentlemen, there's two things that are hindering most men from seeing all that God wants them to see. Okay? And that is our lack of faith and our infatuation with the flesh. And that very much is a sign and it has meaning. And you know what? Until Abraham was taken out from the power of doubt and taken out of the power of the flesh, he never got his Isaac. See, chapter number 17 is a great study because you know what? Chapter number 17, he's 90, or she's 100. I'm sorry, she's 90, he's 100. And that's the year God says, I'm going to come through for you, but before I do, you're going to see me as an almighty God, or you're not getting it. And by the way, you need to get off of this little narrow-minded, small thinking about what kind of a God I am and stop fixating over the fact that you don't think I've kept one little promise when you're forgetting all the big promises. And by the way, Abraham, it's time to leave the flesh behind. And then he comes over here and says, let me deal with Sarah. Sarah, I haven't been able to bless you with the greatest blessings of life because you're a controller. You don't trust me. You don't treat me like I'm your father. You don't treat me like I'm a king and you're a princess. You won't get out of your own way. Okay? So Sarai, no more controller. No more dominant one. You need to start acting like a princess. Like you're a child of the king. Stop trying to control everything and let me control it. Okay? As you look at the average American Christian couple so many times, gentlemen, come on now. Way too much we let the flesh win. And way too much we have about that much faith in God when we have a whole Bible that says he's worthy of this much faith in God. The average American home's producing, controlling, domineering women. And you know what? Listen to me. You think I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to teach you something. Listen to me. You know what that attitude reflects? The fact that you can't trust God and his plan. You can't trust the way he's formed the family. You can't trust what he's assigned you to do and be. You can't trust him to be able to use your life to do things you can't imagine. You are so busy being in control that you won't let God take control. Okay? And so there we see it. The transformation of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter number 17 is the reason that we see the birth of Isaac later on in chapter number 21. So here's a couple. And by the way, folks, listen to me. I'll give them mercy. They don't have a King James Holy Bible. They don't have any part of the scriptures. They truly are walking by faith. They're the guinea pigs so that we can read their stories and not make the same mistakes. And so from this godly, sweet couple, we see Abraham finally graduate. Okay, Lord, I've been fussing with you because I don't think you're keeping this little promise, and I'm failing to realize you're a God that keeps all its promises. And you're right. I've made too many decisions based on the flesh. When a famine comes, what gets hungry? The flesh gets hungry. I got to go take care of the flesh. And Sarai says, you know what? I'm spending too much time trying to control circumstances. Excuse me, it wasn't Abraham that had the idea for her to go into Hagar. It was Sarah. Sarai, the controller, the domineering one, the one I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make it work. So Sarai comes and says, I'll take the new name. All right, for 90 years I've been trying to control this situation and make it happen in my time. And Lord, I'm just going to be a princess. Come on now, that's a pretty good trade. Okay, you can be a domineering old hag or you can be a princess. Which one do you want to be? By the way, which one do you think your husband wants to be married to? And you can be a man of small faith that's still mostly controlled by the flesh and making sure decisions are being made that takes care of you, just like when he went into Egypt, more worried about himself than he was his wife. Or maybe it's time to have an Isaac. Maybe it's time to see a miracle. Maybe it's time to believe that God is not just Jehovah, but he's the Almighty God. And so then we get now to chapter 23. Would you slip over there? And I want to finish with this last thought, the timeless love of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. I love this. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Folks, this is a couple that God showed up one day. God showed up. Nobody handed them a gospel tract. Nobody said, here's a copy of the King James Holy Bible. Nobody even said, here's the book of Genesis. They're just there and God shows up and says to this young man, I want you to trust me. I've picked you. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to follow me. And I'm going to show you as you go where you need to go. And by the way, I promise you, I'm making a promise, a covenant with you. I will bless you. Not only will I bless you, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Follow me. And I see this young couple that all they've got is one encounter with God. And he takes her by the hand at 75 years of age, and they walk together for all these years. And when she's 127, he takes this still beautiful, beautiful, Bible beautiful. He takes her and he prepares her body to be buried. The Bible says he weeps over her. I've not had to walk that path. My plan is to never walk that path. Statistics are with me. Some of you have walked that path. You've walked that path. He takes and lays that beautiful wife of all of these years. And as he's thinking about it, he's thinking of their times of great faith and their times of great failure. He's thinking about when they got things right, when they got things wrong. He's thinking about when they were both laughing at God, and then God had the last laugh. Say, Sarah shouldn't have laughed at God. God got her back. You're 90 years old and you have to go through labor. God got her back. He got Abraham back too, because here we got a 100-year-old man up at night walking around like this, you know. And God's up there going, now who's laughing? You liking that? Anyway. And a lifetime. Are you listening to me? A lifetime. Of, you know what? I stepped out to do something that everybody in my family said I was an idiot to do. Nobody understood. And she went with me. She went with me. And I made mistakes, and she stayed with me. And she made mistakes, and I stayed with her. And God gave us a good life. Go to Hebrews 11. I'll read this and we're done. Hebrews 11. I love the fact that it's not just Abraham in the faith chapter. This great hall of fame. I'm glad it's Abraham and Sarah. I think they deserve to be in there together. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith. By the way, man, it always starts with us. It starts with us. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, think about all of their lives. Think about all that you know about their lives that I didn't even cover tonight. And just listen to these words like you've never seen them before. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, you see her slip up beside him? You see her take his hand? Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah, not having received the promises. Did you see what seed he was able to dwell with? Did you notice that up there in verse number 9? What did Abraham see? Abraham seen Isaac, and Abraham seen Jacob and Esau. That's all he saw. What was he promised? That's right, exactly. He's going to be the father of nations. A multitudes, multitudes. You know how many he saw? Three. Now think about that, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, Haran, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, which is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Whew. I told you, if you want to be blessed this morning and know how to overcome obstacles, spend this week reading the life of Joseph. I'll tell you tonight, start reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and read through everything that him and Sarah went through. Read it all. Then come to Hebrews chapter number 11 and read that. And I think that it will inspire you to have faith. And I think it'll inspire you to stay together. Because you know what? You know why they received the promise of God? You know why an Isaac was produced? Because we had a couple that decided they'd stay together. If she'd have up and left when she was 70 or 80, no Isaac. If he'd have said, you know what, I'm not going to keep doing this, no Isaac. Okay. Listen, God put you together. Stay together. But preacher, we're old and we still haven't seen some of the things that we thought God would do. Do you understand that a lot of the miracles that you'll see in life, you don't see till towards the end of your life? And watch this. Some of the miracles you won't see while you're down here. They received the promise. I love that word. The Bible says they embraced it. Committed themselves to it. I mean, by the time they were buried, Abraham was buried. Sarah didn't even get to see this much. By the time Abraham was buried, he had a son, a grown son, and two grandsons, and he still was going around telling everybody, I'm going to be the father of many nations. And his princess wife said this to the daughters-in-law said to them, hey, you know what? Don't be controlling. Be a princess. I did that for a long time. Never got my Isaac. Never saw the promise. Never saw the miracle. Never got the new name until I decided that I'd start living my life as if God was the king and I'm his daughter and I can just trust him. And then God started, listen, the more you try to decide you're going to make something happen, the more God's not going to let it happen. Amen? And so here's Sarah. Here's Abraham. And I looked at chapter and I, two verses, and he's laying her into the ground. He's getting ready to bury her. And I love the whole story. I wish I could read the whole chapter. And he buys a parcel of ground and they try to give it to him. He said, no. I'm laying my wife here. Nobody's giving me anything. She's worth whatever the price is. He bought a piece of ground, and not only did he lay Sarai there, but it became a burial, a resting place for the entire family. And you talk about a story. Man alive. This is good. This is good, husbands, for us. Wives, isn't it good for us? Let's learn some things from Abraham and Sarah. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take these truths and let them follow us home tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll use the scriptures, dear God, to encourage us and to teach us. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for calling each of us, seeing that we, Lord, that we met you. Thank you for having a will for our lives. Thank you for the wife, Lord, that you gave me, and Lord, for the wives and husbands, the spouses that you've given to the couples in this room. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that as Abraham and Sarah held hands and walked out of Haran and began to follow the will of God, I pray, Lord, that all of us would learn to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, in our frailties. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for being faithful when sometimes, Lord, we're not always faithful. Thank you for loving us, Lord, when sometimes we're pretty unlovely. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take us from this night and from this sermon and help us to live out these truths. We pray in Jesus' name.